How many people have been to Ethiopia? A few, yeah. We got some people who've been to Ethiopia. Not a lot, but a few. Now, if you made this difficult journey, you might have a chance to attend worship services at the Church of St. George in northern Ethiopia. This church is one of 11 churches. We have a picture here, I think, St. George. This is one of 11 churches that in northern Ethiopia that were carved out of solid rock, nearly 1,000 years ago, and they're still in use today. So this church is about 800 years old or so, and they still have Sunday worship there every Sunday morning, and you can go to the services there. Think about it. The effort to carve a church out of solid rock is pretty amazing, almost unimaginable, right? Can you imagine carving a church out of solid rock? Wow, that's a lot of work. But it's even more amazing when you consider that the site where the church was built is in a trench that was dug for this purpose. So when you arrive at the site, you're actually looking down at the cross-shaped roof of the church. You can see the roof of the church there and all the people coming. And they're actually looking down at the church because it's down in this big hole and carved out of solid rock. So the whole church is one piece, one giant rock. Pretty amazing. If you ask the local Christians there in that area, they might explain to you that Christianity came to Ethiopia just a few years after Jesus rose from the dead. It came very quickly to Ethiopia, probably along the road that we just mentioned a moment ago. And Ethiopia was declared to be a Christian nation, whatever that means exactly, a Christian nation, in 330 AD. So faith in Jesus was widespread in this part of Africa, Ethiopia and the Sudan things, hundreds of years before anybody in England or Germany or Northern Europe had ever even heard the name of Jesus. Sometimes people have the image of Christianity coming from America, coming from Europe, but Christianity was established at least in this part of Africa many hundreds of years before the people in Northern Europe at least had ever heard the name of Jesus. Amazingly, the Christian faith seems to have first spread to Ethiopia as the result of the conversion of one man who had made a timely visit to Jerusalem. An Ethiopian man had made a timely visit to Jerusalem, and he encountered the gospel there, and he took it back to his home country. And we can read his story in the Bible. We open up to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, and we can read the story of how this man came to know Jesus. Pretty amazing record of God's work. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. The Lord speaks to us in many ways, through songs, through the Bible as we read, scriptures coming to life in our heart, through the Sunday message maybe even. The Lord speaks through the words of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes even in dreams or visions, or through angels. And in this passage, you know, Philip hears from an angel, he's told, you know, the Lord speaks to him through an angel to go down to this desert road that goes toward Gaza from Jerusalem. Now, Philip had been working in Samaria, we studied the last few weeks, and he had this thriving ministry in Samaria where probably thousands of people are coming to faith and getting baptized, and he'd been preaching and baptizing, and now he's told, go south to the desert road that runs to from Jerusalem to Gaza. And, you know, it's a desolate place. You go down there and there's just nobody there. But once in a while, somebody will be coming down the road. In Samaria, Philip had been ministering to so many people, but the Lord redirected him in the desert to minister to one man. The plan of the Lord. He redirected him from a large ministry to go and minister to one man for a short time. And Acts chapter 8, verse 27 says, so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. We might mention, just for information, Candace is a title. It's not a name. We should also be aware that the land called Ethiopia in that time, 2,000 years ago, this is not exactly the same area as on the map today, modern Ethiopia. However, the cultural and historical connections and the Nile Valley culture there are the same. So in any case, the Ethiopian man was an important official serving as something like the treasurer for his country. It tells us the Ethiopian man was a eunuch. That's not a word we use a lot in everyday conversation. And in our modern society, we often have pets, such as cats or dogs. We say fixed, so that they cannot have offspring. And in our day, it is unacceptable to do this to a man. You know, we don't do this to people, but we do still do it to our pets sometimes. However, in ancient times, it was quite common for this to be done to men in ancient times, because the emperors and the kings, and like in China is a good example in the history of China, it's a very strong tradition. Here we see in Ethiopia also. The kings and the emperors would use eunuchs for important administrative jobs in the kingdom or the empire. And it was thought that eunuchs were more loyal and trustworthy because they could not have children, so they would have no motive to try to take over the kingdom and establish their own dynasty and pass it on to their children. They couldn't have children, so they didn't have the ambition to create their own royal line. So it was thought that they were more loyal. And in Bible times, in the Old Testament times in particular, many of the nations around Israel used eunuchs in this way for administrative jobs and stuff in their kingdoms. But in Israel, eunuchs were rare and probably always foreigners, because there's no tradition in Jewish culture or anything to do this. But this man, he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, so we know he believed in the God of Israel. However, although Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel, people who weren't from an Israelite background from other nations, usually if they believed in the God of Israel, they could convert to the Jewish faith and they could become Jews and participate fully in the worship in the temple. But Deuteronomy chapter 23 did not allow eunuchs to join the assembly of the Lord. So this man went to Jerusalem to worship, but he would not be able to participate in the worship in the same way at the temple as everybody else. He would be limited in some ways in his participation. However, we can deduce from the passage that while he was in Jerusalem, he apparently bought a scroll of Isaiah, and on the way home, on his way back to Ethiopia, probably taking the very route we described a minute ago of going to Gaza on the old road, then to Egypt, and then following the Nile. On the way home, he begins to read the scroll. And he's got time to read it because it's a 2,000-mile journey to get home in a horse-drawn cart. That's a long ways. But he begins to read it, and as he read in Isaiah, I think he would soon learn how the God of the Bible, our God, the true God, the creator God, loved him just as much as any man, even though for some reason there were these restrictions in the worship. He would have found Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 through 5, for example, which says, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people,' and let not any eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off.'" Now, if Philip had acted according to human wisdom, he would not have left this thriving ministry to thousands of people in Samaria and gone down to the middle of the desert to wait for one man to come. But directed by the Lord, by the leading of the Lord, he went. And the ways of the Lord are wiser and better than the best plans of human wisdom. In that same scroll of Isaiah, it tells us also, chapter 55, verses 6 through 9, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. Amen. The Lord sees the whole thing from beginning to end, but we only see a small part of what's happening. So sometimes he directs us in ways that might not be what we first think, but he has all wisdom. Now, Philip, unless he received a divine revelation about it, Philip could not have known that the Ethiopian eunuch would become a fervent evangelist who would return to his country and win many for Christ. But that's what the tradition of the Ethiopian church that has been passed down tells us. And I think there's little reason to doubt it. In their church tradition, they say that the same eunuch came back and shared the gospel widely and that many believed. That was the start of the Ethiopian church. The eunuch could not have any physical descendants, but the Lord delights in doing the unexpected. God is full of wonderful surprises for us. And instead of physical descendants, the eunuch is blessed with many spiritual descendants. In a sense, the people we win for Christ are, in a sense, our spiritual sons and daughters. If you're a man who has no children for whatever reason, you can look to the Ethiopian eunuch and you'll see an example of how to have many sons and daughters by sharing the good news of Jesus with others. If you're a woman who, for whatever reason, has no children, consider the words of Isaiah chapter 54:1, and you can make them your own through dedicating your life to sharing the gospel. Isaiah 54:1 says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." says the Lord. You see, so often we focus on what we do not have. And if we think about, oh, I don't have this, and I don't have that, and that other person has what I don't have, we very soon become sad and depressed, lonely and isolated. But if we rejoice in what God has given us, the blessings that He has brought to us in our particular time and place in our life, then we can live the abundant life just as we are. If you find a husband or wife and have children, praise the Lord. It's a good and wonderful thing. But if you do not find a spouse, or if you marry but still have no children, praise the Lord. Those who do not have children of their own can use the time and energy they would have spent raising children to win many spiritual children to Jesus for the glory of God, to have many sons and daughters in the faith, because they have so much more time to dedicate to sharing the good news of Christ if they are not taking care of raising children. So raising children is so important and such a blessing. But raising up spiritual sons and daughters is also so wonderful. It's not a question of which is better. It's a question of rejoicing and being content in the place that God has given us and in the blessings that we have. The Apostle Paul spoke of these things also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 34. Paul said, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. So, in the whole context of Scripture, which talks about the blessings of sons and daughters very much as well as the blessing of marriage, what do we learn? We learn we should not be overly concerned about whether we are single or married. But instead, in whatever condition we find ourselves, we should rejoice in the opportunities that we have been given to serve the Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch opened his heart to hear God's word, and he was rewarded with the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with the people of his nation and to see many come to faith, raising up many sons and daughters of faith. I doubt that he ever lamented his condition as a eunuch after he heard the good news of Jesus. I think he understood that he had been given a blessing beyond measure. But can you imagine his surprise there on that desert road that day? He's bought his scroll of Isaiah. He's riding in the chariot and he's reading. And, I think it, from the context, it looks like he must have had a driver. In any case, it would be difficult to read while driving. Please don't try that in your car. Don't try to read Isaiah while driving down the highway, even if it is a desert road. Not a good idea. But like most of us, I think, the Ethiopian man, he was having some trouble understanding Isaiah without a little help from a teacher. But suddenly something unexpected happened. I think he must have been very surprised. It says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. When we are in need at just the right time, God comes and meets our needs. You know, this is one example. It could be many things. When we're in need, at the right time, God will meet our need. And in this case, this man needed a teacher to help him to understand. And God brought Philip to him all the way from up here in Samaria. Philip traveled all the way down to the desert road to walk down the road and wait for what the Lord had for him. And he had a divine appointment, a meeting with this Ethiopian man. And it tells us, continuing, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? This passage is a quote from the messianic prophecy we find in Isaiah chapter 53. And I think it must have really tugged at this eunuch's heart, this Ethiopian man's heart. Because after all, the eunuch could relate a little bit. He had also suffered a humiliating injustice when he was made a eunuch. And because of this, he also would have no physical descendants. And I don't know, but I wonder if someone had asked him when he went up to the temple in Jerusalem, what did you pray for? He might have even prayed for a miracle to be healed of his condition so that he could marry and have children. I don't know. But God had a better plan, an even better plan than a miraculous healing of his condition. God had a plan to use the eunuch's government position and his role in Ethiopia as a way for him to share the gospel with many of his countrymen for the glory of Christ Jesus, and to give the eunuch far more sons and daughters than he could have ever had with a wife. Spiritual sons and daughters in the faith. Now, I also noticed the eunuch had just come from Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem at the temple, he would have seen many people bringing lambs for the offering. But as I mentioned earlier, he probably would not have been able to fully participate. He probably would not have been allowed to offer a lamb as a sacrifice for his own sins. He might have been bothered by this. He might have asked. He might have wondered, where is the lamb to take away my sins? These other people are offering these lambs. But he might have wondered, what about me? But for him, for all who trust in Jesus, God had provided a better lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And on that day in the chariot, reading with Philip in Isaiah, I think he would have seen this. Verse 35 says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Wow. Praise the Lord. I wish we could hear how Philip explained the gospel to this man. I think it would be a fascinating lesson in how to reach out to people. Led by the Spirit, Philip went and met him and heard him reading this passage. And, you know, I wonder if Philip mentioned that Jesus also was a man who never married and had no children physically. I wonder if Philip told him, the Ethiopian man, that as a Christian he would be able to have thousands of spiritual children by sharing the good news of God's love with others. I don't know what Philip told him, but he gave him a good message. And, you know, I look forward to going home to heaven and maybe I had an opportunity to ask Philip or maybe ask the Ethiopian man, hey, tell me about that day. Tell me about that message. That must have been a great message about Jesus. In any case, I'm sure that Philip told the man about how Jesus is God, come down from heaven to bring salvation for those who trust him by dying on the cross for our sins. I'm sure Philip told him about the resurrection, about speaking right there from the prophetic passage in Isaiah 53, which talks so plainly about the suffering and death of the Messiah, and how Jesus died for our sins, just like one of those sacrificial lambs offered at the temple. The image would have been fresh in this man's mind. He'd just come from there. But unlike the lambs offered at the temple, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is a perfect sacrifice. One sacrifice for everyone, for all time. Complete and perfect salvation to all who believe. Now, from here, it'd be really great to just go to Isaiah 53 and start a whole new message for an hour or so about Isaiah 53. That'd be a lot of fun, right? Don't you think about it? Like, an hour or two about Isaiah 53 would be really great now. But maybe, you know, a lot of us, we got other things to do. Maybe we don't have time today to do that. But I would like to at least read the passage, not the whole chapter, but a good piece of the chapter, so you can see some of the things that Philip would have been sharing with this man. And I think it'll be very easy to see if you've read the account of Jesus' crucifixion in the Gospels. I think it'd be very easy to see the prophetic image of how Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, said exactly what would happen when the Messiah came. Let's take a look. These words speak prophetically of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins in Isaiah 53. We'll go verses 2 to 11. You can study these later on your own in more detail, but I'll just read it. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. You see the image of Jesus, the Messiah, giving his life as a ransom for ours on the cross, and through that, providing a way for reconciliation with God so that we and millions of others become the adopted sons and daughters of God. Spiritual children, through this great work of salvation that Christ gave us through his sacrifice on the cross that God planned from the beginning, even before creation, and that Isaiah the prophet spoke about 700 years before Jesus was born. And Philip explains all this to the Ethiopian eunuch and more, and as he read Isaiah and as he heard the message from Philip, the Ethiopian man responded in faith. And it tells us in Acts 8, 36 and 37, and I'm using the New King James here instead of the NIV in this particular spot. It says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mentioned I use the New King James here, and the reason is this particular verse, verse 37, is not in the text of the NIV. You can find it in a footnote in most NIV Bibles. And there's some discussion of whether it was originally in Acts when Acts was written. And that's not a problem because obviously Philip would have spoken with the man and confirmed his faith, so it would have been something like this. But in some translations, it's a footnote or omitted. In the Japanese New Interconfessional that we usually use, the Shinkyoto Yaku, you can find it at the end of Acts. They include the verses that might not have been in the original for reference at the end of the book of Acts. But in any case, the important thing is we see this Ethiopian man expresses his desire for baptism, and Philip agrees to baptize him after confirming the man's faith in Jesus. In verse 38, it says he gave orders to stop the chariot. You can see here also there's a driver, one or more drivers there as well. He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, some churches require a baptism preparation course before they baptize new believers. And we don't criticize that or anything. It's just an observation. And sometimes new believers, for one reason or another, they want to wait for some time before getting baptized, and sometimes they have a good reason to wait. So that's okay too. But when we look at the Bible, when we look at the scriptures, the example that we see over and over again in almost all cases is that when people believe, they are usually baptized immediately or very quickly after coming to faith and believing. So that is the example that we see primarily in the scriptures. It's not a rule or a law, but it's the example we see again and again, is that after someone wants to get baptized, has believed in Jesus, a simple confirmation that they've really come to faith, and then they go on to baptism in the Acts very often. Let's see, that's just a side note, kind of, but I thought it was something we should mention here. In the Bible, new believers are usually baptized immediately. Now, in Christ Jesus, the Ethiopian official found forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life, a new mission in life. He had no wife or children, but still today, 2,000 years later, if you go to Ethiopia, you can meet the spiritual descendants of this man. His descendants from his preaching of the gospel, his sons and daughters in the faith, going on generation to generation 2,000 years later. And it's my prayer that all of us would know Jesus, that we would receive salvation, and that we would take on that great mission and purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus with the people around us, that we also might have spiritual sons and daughters to carry on the faith, to share the love of Jesus, to minister in this fallen world. I pray that we would all hear the testimony of the scriptures and the invitation to eternal life and trust in Jesus. And we'll close with John chapter 1, verse 29, which I think in the context of the things we've been talking about, we can see that the gospel is just brought out so clearly in this verse when we see the context of that time in the temple. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's our Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, we praise your name. We give thanks for the wonders of your creation, for the grace and mercy you have given, for your scriptures which show your work down through history from the first day of creation through the time of the fall when Adam and Eve rebelled against you too. the coming of Christ the Savior, prophesied throughout the Old Testament and demonstrated with power when Jesus came. Most of all, we thank you for the salvation that you've prepared through the cross of Christ, through the death of Jesus as our Lamb of God, our sacrifice for sin. We trust in him. We believe in him and accept by faith the salvation that you've given so freely. Thank you for the resurrection, the proof of the promise of eternal life, that our Lord Jesus lives and he's here with us today. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts wide through the work of your Spirit. Help us to open our eyes to see Jesus, our minds to understand, our hearts to believe and accept, that we might welcome Jesus into our lives and receive forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that those who have believed and trusted in you would rejoice in the opportunity to share this love with others, that they might have spiritual sons and daughters in the faith. Especially, Lord, I lift up those who, like the Ethiopian eunuch, have no physical children of their own. Help them to find that purpose and meaning in ministering to others God's love, in raising up spiritual children to carry on in sharing the love of Jesus. Lord, we pray for you to be glorified in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, in this church. We pray for your blessing upon families and children. Ask for your abundant blessings on them. We know you love each and every one so much. We ask for your blessing also on those who are alone and have no partner in life, but who love you and want to follow you. Watch over us, teach us, lead us, guide us, day by day and hour by hour. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might be effective in sharing the love of Christ with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.